What a pleasure and a privilege it is to be here this evening, and as is usually the case when we have very inclement weather, some folks will not get out in it. I hope that all who determined to get out into the weather and to come to services have done so without harm or without problems coming upon them as a result. As announced this morning, we're going to talk this evening about the Bible. I know of no greater text than to turn to than 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this young preacher, Timothy. Part of this is about Timothy's childhood and the things that he had been given in his childhood, and also a message for us about God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and following. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We're all familiar with the term Bible. In fact, it is from the word Biblos, meaning the book. That is very interesting. There are several different words for books, for collections of writings that are found within the scripture, but this is the one that is meaning the book. And yes, God's word is the book. It is also called scripture. It is also called the writings. And we need to understand that God provided this for us so that we would have it continually and perpetually down through the ages. When you look up the Bible and find a few facts about it, some of the things might surprise you. As our world seemingly, in many instances, have turned away from God and from desire to serve God, you wonder why it is that the Bible is still the world's best-selling book. There were approximately 3 million volumes of the Bible purchased each year. In addition to that, it's found in most languages. One cannot have the excuse of saying, I don't know where I can put my hands on a Bible. I don't know where I can find a Bible. Or perhaps I can't find one in my language. Now, there are many books who claim to be the Bible that are put out by men who have been translated from various materials. Some of it has some Bible in it. But we're talking about the Word of God. In fact, the Bible, according to the information that I have, is found in most American homes. I wonder how hard you'd have to look to find it. Is it on the shelf in the closet? Is it on the coffee table under the magazines? Where is it? But found in most American homes. In other words, the availability of it is unquestioned. And so the Bible is worthy of our study. And so what we want to do this evening is to make some observation about God's word to man. First, then, we need to go to the origin of the Bible. People might think, well, you know, that's pretty easy. It came from God. True, but how did it come from God? The very way in which it was delivered to humanity over a period of time shows the hand of God in the process of providing that word to us. It was written as 66 separate documents over about 1,600 years in various places. Now, that in itself is something. God's word from all of these different people writing as the Spirit directed them in various places being pulled together and compiled in a single volume so that we have access to what God has provided. Part of it was written in letters, other parts of it as poetry, yet other part as psalms or songs. Some of it is history. When we look into the Bible, we realize that there are two major divisions of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people don't seem to know where the divide is. But the Old Testament was completed about 400 BC. That's 400 years before the Lord was born to the virgin, as was prophesied in those Old Testament scriptures. During that time, God did not communicate with Israel, and it was written to the Jews. In fact, the Jews, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, were the custodians of that Old Testament law. They were the ones to whom it had been sent. It was sent to them for a specific reason. They were granted the privilege when the Lord came to be the first to prepare themselves for that kingdom for which he would die. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, directed to write to the Roman brethren, asked the question, as the Spirit directed him, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They, and they alone, had God's written communication to man. People say, well, didn't God communicate to man before the Bible? Yes, he did. The Bible was written, or penned, the first part of it, by Moses. There were many people that lived before Moses, and there were those, some of those that God spoke to. But this is God's written direction. I contend that all of the Bible was written to the people of God. Now, there are a lot of people all over the world that think the Bible was written to all of humanity. Does it apply to all of humanity? Yes, it does. Because man is going to be judged by the words provided by God in his word. But it was written to the people of God. The Old Testament was written to the Jews, and the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 through Revelation, was written to Christians. Someone's going to automatically say, well, what are you going to do with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John? Aren't they in the New Testament? Well, if you look at the information that we have been able to glean from scholars and those doing the research and everything, many of the Gospels were written in the latter part of the Jews' existence in the area of Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were not written when the rest of the Old Testament was written. If you'll remember, I said the Old Testament was penned or written about, completed about 400 years before Jesus came. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written many years afterwards. There's an interesting song that my father-in-law wrote, and he wrote the words to a song he entitled Before Calvary. And the first verse, I think we've brought it here before, but the first verse reads, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are four great books to study from, but all teaching there is not for you and me. They're the preface to the book of Acts and letters that have come, but without them, God's great plan we could not see. Now think about that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John tell us about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, who came to die upon Calvary's cross to produce the situation that existed when the apostles were given the word from the Spirit to proclaim on Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to those Jews, some of whom were there crying, crucify him, crucify him. But they were there also because they had been told to prepare themselves for the kingdom, and some of them did. The New Testament was complete within the first century. How long did it take to write the New Testament? According to the information that I have, is the first letter was written around AD 50. The final around AD 95. So within the 20-year span from the time that the church began, the letters began to be produced as the Spirit directed the men. During that time was still the babyhood of the church. They still had the spiritual gifts. The miracles were still in place, and the purpose for the miracles was to confirm the word. But as it was being compiled, it was being written and given to us. In Jude, verse 3, we see that it was collected somewhat early. You stop and think about it. How long has it been since Christ walked the face of the earth? How long has it been since the church was established? If you consider the first, say, 65 years from the time of Christ or to the time of the establishment of the church until now, you'll realize that, yes, it was collected early. Jude was directed to write in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That common salvation is that very salvation that is spoken of in God's word, provided to humanity, and once delivered unto the saints. Speaking about the New Testament, we realize also that it was written by about 40 men as the Spirit gave them this inspired word. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you'll understand why I often fail or refuse to use the term inspired man. Because this passage particularly tells us what is inspired. It is not the man that was delivering the message, but the message that was delivered by the man as it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We read this passage a little while ago, and we understand the benefit of having this word. We can now turn and look and see the instruction that God has provided, the correction that God has provided, the rebuke that God has provided within that word. But let us not think that the Old Testament is not inspired as well. The Old Testament is inspired. We can see this from the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, this is clearly laid out about those who receive the word from the Spirit, or as the Holy Ghost, as he's called here. And there would be those even today who would want to take the prophecies and try to interpret them. I've had several times in discussions of the Bible, people say, "Well, that's your interpretation." No, it's not my interpretation, nor is it your interpretation that matters. What matters is, what did God say? And what did God mean when he said what he said? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. In other words, the Spirit did not whisper a little something to one of these men and say, "You figure out the best way to write it down. You figure out the best thing to say so that it will reach people." No, God would not leave such a monumental task up to mortal men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those who were directed to go to Israel, to call them back from repentance several different times, they were given the word by the Holy Ghost. "Go and speak to this wayward people, Israel. Go and call them back to repentance so that they can serve me and follow me." We also see that these Old Testament scriptures were searched in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. A passage we use this morning, a passage that we oftentimes will call out in a sermon. And it's necessary so that we could understand that the scriptures that they had in Acts chapter 17 were not the New Testament scriptures. They were indeed the Old Testament scriptures. Those things that prophesied of Christ. Those things that told about the blessings that God would bestow on humanity through Christ. Those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. As the Old Testament is the word of God, and as it is inspired of God, so is the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 also points this out. This was being written to strangers that were scattered. This was being written to those people as the Spirit directed Peter to write. And he says there, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And then he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and so that none could misunderstand or misinterpret what was being said, he clearly lays it out by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we well know that the Old Testament did not provide salvation. The New Testament does. It provides the means or tells us how and what to do. And so, can anything other than the unerring word of God provide the undeniable requirements to save a soul? No, not man's teachings, but the teachings that God has provided. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we return to those Jews, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who were being enticed to return to a dead law, to sacrifices that meant nothing whatsoever at this point, because their purpose had been fulfilled, their time had been fulfilled, the law under which they were offered had been nailed to the cross. And we see the writer of the Hebrews letter, directed to by the Spirit, beginning this way: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This covers the Old Testament. This covers the letters and the things that were given to the prophets to speak to Israel, to draw them back toward God. He says, hath in these last days, those things that were prophesied by Daniel and by Ezekiel, these times in which they now live, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Old Testament scripture is often used in New Testament scripture. Man has done us a favor and a bit of an injustice at times. Many different Bibles have many different references in their cross references, they call them, where you can look at the New Testament and you see a reference where you can go to the Old Testament. They're not always the same context. This one is. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, we see what the Apostle Paul told Timothy relative to the laborer. But notice how it was directed. For the scripture saith, where does the scripture saith? It saith in the old law. The scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. These were things, concepts that were in the old law that were reestablished in the new. But we have a record in both, showing that both old and new are inspired of God. The Bible was written in a way that is evident that it is inspired. Pick up a novel. Pick up a novel or something of that matter written by men. If you look hard enough and close enough, you can find mistakes. Now, they have these folks called editors that will go through and they will find mistakes. I have an editor at home. I'll write an article. I'll hand it off to my editor. And I've read it 4 or 5 times, and I'm really sure. I know no mistakes. You left out a word here, I think. Or did you really mean to say this way? There's a lot of mistakes, right? Now, there are no mistakes in God's word. Stop and think about it. What is the unity? What is the theme throughout the Bible? It's the salvation of man. Look in Genesis. What did God say? He showed that in Genesis he was going to provide for the salvation of souls. He knew full well that man would continue to sin. Matter of fact, he knew that man would sin before he put man on the earth, because he knows everything. And before he ever created the earth and before he ever created anything, he had provided a plan to save those lost souls. When you think about the unity of the theme of the Bible, think about a puzzle that fits together. I want you to try an experiment. I want you to take 3 puzzles. And I want you to put them all in one box. I want you to shake them up. I want you to dump them out in three piles. Now put them together. Doesn't work, folks. The puzzle that God provided, He provided so that it would fit together perfectly. Think about the prophecies, the accuracy of the prophecies. How did Daniel know that the Romans would become the rulers of the world? And the succession of the rulers from the time that he was until the time of the Romans. How did he know that the Christ was going to be born in that time? And we could go on and point out a number of different prophecies. How could the Lord tell Abraham that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed? Because God wrote the book. There are those who want to think that, well, the Holy Spirit provided the thought and man provided the words. No, no, no. It's written in the very words that the Holy Spirit selected, and I can prove it. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Man has a spiritual part, but man is not altogether spiritual. The Holy Ghost is spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, notice the things that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them were the same things that he spoke. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. He's not providing philosophy. He's not providing theology. He's not providing the wisdom of man. But that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Every word that we find in the Bible was given to us by the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many times we've heard the phrase, words are important. It's important to read the passage, to look at the words. If we don't understand the words, to look up the words, or we're going to miss the meaning of the passage. And the passage was written in such a way so that we might understand the will of God. And it was also written in the language of the common people. The majority of the Old Testament, well, all of the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. Why? Very simple. It was written to God's people, Israel. And what language did they speak? They spake the Hebrew language. The New Testament was delivered in Greek. That is because the common language at that time was the Greek language. The Bible has also been translated into many languages. It's important that it be done so. If the gospel is to be preached to all people, all souls, all nations, it needs to be translated into those languages. Years ago, I heard an amusing story about a man talking to a woman, and he was perhaps trying to get her to use a different version than what she used. I think this woman probably has some wisdom because she used the King James Version. But she didn't have a clear understanding. And in this amusing story, and I don't know if it's true or not, the woman reportedly said, if the King James Bible was good enough for Paul and Barnabas, it's good enough for me. Friends, Paul and Barnabas did not use the King James Bible. This was something that came many years later. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure that English, as we know it, was even a thing when the Bible was originally written. But the King James Version was written in both literal and figurative language, just like the original language. There are parts of the Bible in the Hebrew and in the Greek that are figurative. There are parts of the Bible in the Hebrew and the Greek that are literal. And God determined which was which. I personally think the King James Version of the Bible is the best translation, because it was directly taken from that which is known as the received text. Do the research. You'll find out that many of the translations, including the New King James, was taken from something called the Textus Vaticanus. And it doesn't take a scholar to figure out where that came from. It was not translated, the King James was not translated from various other translation. A translation of a translation is a mutilation in many cases. Ordinary rules of language are used to determine whether or not the text is figurative or literal, just like other literature. God has provided it in such a way so that we can look at it, we can determine from the context, is it literal or is it spiritual, figurative? Some is obviously literal, some is obviously figurative. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, perhaps the most misunderstood volume within the makeup of the Bible, we find words that would help us to see that part of the revelation was figurative. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that which Jesus Christ revealed to John, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We should know then that it is figurative. Also, while Jesus was alive, the record of while Jesus was alive. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We'll see there when Jesus himself is talking, and he's described himself several different times in several different ways. He's called himself a door. He's called himself a number of different things. But notice in John 15, 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He was taking the concept that he wanted to convey to the people and putting it in such a way that they could grasp and understand. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. And it's important for us to examine, was Jesus a door? No. Jesus was a man. Was he a vine? No. And yes. Because he said he was the vine. But he was a man. And he was using this figurative language to put forth a literal truth that was bound to help Israel if they would simply observe it and follow it. Now let's talk for a few minutes about the use of the Bible. You know, a book is absolutely of no value whatsoever if it's not used. I found the other day a volume of, I don't even know exactly where it came from. Been around for a while. But it's the use of herbs for medicine. We have it at the house. I have no idea where it came from. I don't know that I've ever read it. Perhaps maybe looked into it for something. Maybe when I got poison ivy or something to think of. Whatever I could put on there besides that pink stuff. Don't know why we had it. But you know what good it's doing me sitting up on the shelf? About as much good as my glasses would do me if they remained in the case. None. It has to be used. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. A continuation of our text. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we don't use the Bible, can we be furnished unto all good works? No. Will we be corrected? Will we be reproved? No. It's also, according to verse 15, as we have already read, used to make one wise unto salvation. Without the Word of God, could you even know what to do to be saved? Somebody's going to say, well, the preacher's going to tell me. Where did the preacher get his information? If it's not of thus saith the Lord, it's not right. What does 15 say? And that from a child, again, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, to write to Timothy in this second letter, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, those Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, how is that, preacher? The Old Testament didn't preach salvation. No, but it preached the coming of the Christ, who would die upon Calvary's cross, who would provide the means for salvation and then send the Spirit as he promised. And then the instruction would be fully delivered to man. Yes, those scriptures can and will and do make one wise unto salvation. You might also look at James chapter 1, verse 21. As James was directed to write, we see words there that would help us to see the benefit of God's holy word. Why did God send his word? Because it is necessary that we fully understand what God intended for the salvation of a soul. James chapter 1 and verse 21, he said to those brethren that were scattered abroad, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. First and foremost, you have to repent. That's what that's talking about. Lay aside, apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, notice, which is able to save your souls. Does the Bible save you? In and of and by itself, it will not. But if you do what it says, and you contact the blood of Christ in the way that the Bible directs, absolutely, your soul will be saved. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, a very familiar passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So very important. It is the power of God unto salvation. It directs us to salvation. It is the sign that points to salvation. It's used to reprove. It's used to rebuke. But how? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Timothy was told how to use this tool that God gave us. I never will forget, years ago, I had someone in a Bible class. I was a participant in the Bible class. I wasn't teaching it. And the teacher said something, and I reached over and got an ink pen, and I started making a note in my Bible. And the person couldn't help themselves, and they said, "You're writing in the Bible." I said, "Yes, I am. I'm making a note. Shh, let me finish this." And he said, "But it's the Word of God." Friends, if I write all over the page, it's not going to change the Word of God, is it? But if I make a note, it might help me to understand the Word of God. What was Timothy told? Preach the Word. That's how it is used to reprove and to rebuke. It is a tool that God gave us that we might speak as the oracles of God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, when it's convenient, preach it. You know, I guess there are such times when people flock to a building and they want to hear the gospel and they're excited about it. There are other times when they're not. There are other times when it's all you can do to find people to listen to the word of God. It's not convenient. Or, as the case may be, when people mandate that you not get together. I'm not even going to worry about that because that's not an issue. Not for me, at least. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You have to teach. And yes, sometimes you have to be patient with that teaching. Matter of fact, all the time. It is used to correct one's life. Again, verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect, not without fault, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, but that we might be whole, complete, that we might have everything we need. And he explained that, throughly furnished unto all good works. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, a passage we used this morning in the sermon, but I want to look at the last verse there. Verse 25, James chapter 1. First he had told them, you know, you got to be a hearer of the word, but you got to also be a doer. He said in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You can't just look. You can't just glance. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to meditate. You got to live it. And if you do that, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Why? Because God provided that word as an instruction to us to help our brethren. It's used to comfort and to encourage. I heard today about a service for a woman who had died. And all the wonderful things that were said about that particular woman. I have no idea, as I wasn't there. But I've been to many funerals, and I've heard some things said that were designed to be comforting. But that's not true comfort. We can use the scriptures, though, to comfort and to encourage. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we see that the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to those Roman brethren, included the things that were written previously that we might have comfort. He said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." Yes, the whole plan of God in bringing His Son, His Son's terrible death upon Calvary's cross, His willingness to be subjected to such, because He loves us, provided hope for the lost soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we see there those particular brethren, they were concerned. There had people had died. The Lord had come. He had died upon the cross. He had sent the Spirit as He promised. The truth was taught. People were baptized into Christ, but then they began to die. What happened to them? Did they go on before us? Notice what this passage says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That means we will not precede them. They will not precede us. So the old thing about grandpa being in heaven looking down on you is not so. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then," verse 17, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Friends, if you can't be comforted by that, there is no comfort for you. If you can't be comforted by that, then perhaps you have no hope. But for as many uses as there are of the Bible, there are as many misuses. Read about some of those today. It's a garnishment for a table, a decoration to put out when the preacher's coming over, in our bulletin article this morning. I don't remember all of the things that were said in that particular poem that I found. I thought it was a very good one about the diary of a Bible. I wrote it because I was preparing this particular sermon. And yes, the Bible is often misused. Years ago, I remember buying a used car. And there was this rectangular mark on the back dash of the car. And it was pristine. I mean, it was perfect. And the rest of the back dash, that's when they had back dashes and when they were made of cardboard and were painted. Remember those? Okay, do that. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad y'all remember them too. But there was one rectangle that was absolutely perfect. And I asked the guy, I said, "What happened here?" "Well, that's when my wife kept her Bible." That's what he told me. And I put a towel across the whole thing, because the back dash was the worst part of the vehicle. But that's one of the misuse of the Bible. It's just tossed up in a place and left. But there are others as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, we see the Spirit have Peter address this. "And also," or "as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." I want to stop right there. There are some things in the Bible that are not as easily understood as others. But that doesn't mean that we're not to read them, that we're not to study them, that we're not to inquire of them, that we're not to reason together about them. I mean, stop and think about it. Algebra is hard. But because of that, should I just not ever take a math course? Well, the logic doesn't work. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as to do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Notice who it is that are having trouble with these scriptures. It are those who are unlearned and unstable. And I submit to you this evening that those who are unstable are those who are unlearned. Doesn't mean they can't become stable. Doesn't mean they can't learn. It just means that they're trying to figure something out without having the appropriate background. What happens is some people twist its text and its application. I don't know how many people, in talking about the kingdom and the kingdom that exists right now, will go back into Daniel and then they'll try to apply it to Revelation. That's just twisting things. The Bible should never be made to say what it doesn't say in context. It should not ever be made to say what we think it should say. Some twist its purpose. Some think that the Bible should be a textbook on science or art or something of that nature. Some even have said that it is or should be a detailed history in advance. I think that's called prophecy. Some twist its basic use. Some use it just to settle curiosity or to make arguments as intellectual exercise. Somebody will come up with something and they'll say the Bible says this, and they'll say, no, I'll go look it up and I'll find it. And then they have this debate or this argument about it. That's not the purpose of the Bible. Some use it merely as an ornament or symbol of inherited faith. I got my sainted grandmother's Bible. Guess what? It says the same thing as the one I just bought yesterday. Right? If she followed it, she's in pretty good shape. If she didn't, she will be judged according to how she lived. What are we to conclude from this regarding the Bible? The things that have been said thus far. In a nutshell, the Bible is God's revelation to man and his plan for man. It's also God's revelation to man for salvation. You see, the plan for God, or the plan of God and the will of God, is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Bible will help guide and direct one to salvation. As the Apostle Paul said, he was not ashamed, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So how is that salvation attained? Not just by reading the Bible, but looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. But as has been said many times, you have to become before you can be. You have to apply the words provided for us in the New Testament relative to salvation, and then be obedient to them, and one can be saved. And strangely enough, people miss it. The gospel plan is clearly laid out in the Word of God, and people miss it. Let me just clue you into what these things are. And there are other passages. I'm just going to use one for each stage or place in this plan. One must hear, as John chapter 6 verses 44 and 45 records the words of Jesus. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How are we to hear? What are we to hear? We're to hear the words of the Bible. We're to hear the words of the Bible as they're preached, as they're taught. And if we do so, we will come to him. How do we come to him? Well, first and foremost, we must believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think part of the problem is that some people don't diligently seek him. when you seek him in accordance to the word of God, you will diligently seek him and you will believe. One must also repent, as Luke 13:3-5 tells us, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And friends, you can take that to the bank because the Lord himself said that. Matthew 16:16, we see confession. Simon Peter answered, when the Lord said, whom say ye that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized. Again, not optional. It's part of God's plan. In 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. And one is not baptized into Christ until they have heard, believed, repented, and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. However, after one has obeyed the gospel, then they are to remain faithful. As 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 clearly directs. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The Bible's important. Have you misused it? Friends, if you've not followed it, you've not used it properly. If you've once followed it and have been obedient and then have allowed yourself to stray into sin and you've not repented, you've not used it properly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the things that we are to do and that erring Christians are to do. In meekness, we are to instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is done through repentance and prayer. I hope we look at the Bible in a different light now. I hope we use it. This is the start of a new week. We're not that far into the new year. You might very well decide. Don't resolve to do so. Decide to do so. And commit yourself to read and study and learn the Word of God. The soul you save might very well be your own. And also could be others. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.